We are in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and today we attempt to look at verses 6 through 9. We read the paragraph 6 through 13, and do not be put off by the notes when you'll see that the more elaborated part is in 6 through 9, because my desire is that verses 10 through 13 will be next Sunday's message. So we are looking first and foremost as the relationship between the Lord Jesus, who is presented as the divine Logos, who came into this world, who is the light of the world, the life and the light, and that there should be no confusion that Jesus is referring to us too, that we are light, a light on a high hill. And we want to see what is the relationship between the light giver and the light bearer that we have in these verses. I'm not going to insist to go through the most minute details, because as I said in the past, the whole of the Gospel of John will be about developing all the thoughts and points that we are seeing in these verses. So it's not hard yakka, as they say. It's actually going through it in hope. If we will live long enough, we'll go through the whole gospel. If the Lord will take us or any of us in the meantime, those who are going will not lose anything, because something that John the Apostle says in his first epistle, when we'll be there, we will be like him and we will see him like he is. We don't know exactly what that is. That's what John says. We have no idea. But we know we'll be like him, and that's sufficient. And we'll see him as he is. That's erkai sufficient. So today, we are looking at one example. And we can give, I could give you a course on pastoral theology based on these verses only. We have enough in there. So probably what I'm going to say today, we are going to look in the Word of God, will be a model of pastoral theology, at least for those pastors who are pastor teachers who are teaching the Word of God. And let's go to it before too much introduction. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So this verse here in itself is the foundation of pastoral theology. And a little bit of systematic theology. Because when we look in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And then here we see, there was a man. There was a man. So we have two words there, but they are not the same word in the original. The first one in chapter 1 is hen, the past tense, the imperfect tense of the verb einai, verb to be. Over here in verse 6, there was a man. Was is a translation of the Greek word egeneto, which is a past tense of the verb ginomai, which is a synonym of erkomai. Ginomai means to become. They don't want to fill your heads with unnecessary information, but this is very, very necessary if we have the blessing to be able to look at it. So it's to become. This is the difference between verse 1 and verse 6. In verse 1, Jesus was. In verse 6, about John, we are being said that there was almost like became or came to be. You know that became is made out of two words in English, be and came, came to be. They came to be. Jesus was never created because he is the eternal God. So he was. Before anything came into existence, he was, and he is the one that brings all things into existence. So, there was a man. John became. The man became, and we all became. None of us ever was. I was here, I was there. It depends. If you are Greek, you will have a lot of words to play with. Or if you are Hebrew, just the same. Many words. English is more limited. It's like all the other languages, the Indo-European languages, all have that in it. But even the Filipinos will have that, those who are under the Hispanic. Because when I look at the Filipino names, I see the history of Spain in there. Or their Spanish-related history. In words that they have. And because of the deficiency of our languages, the translation of the Bible is difficult. And so this is why sometimes the people having a lot of skirmishes among them, not because they want to put down this version or the other version, but because everyone wants to be as close as possible to the Word of God, except probably some evil translations that intentionally want to push the wrong doctrines, the poison of the devil, into the so-called Word of God. And that's no longer the Word of God in there. That may contain the Word of God, but it's full of poison. Now, this is not. So, this was the introduction of the word was. The first point in our or section of our message today, which is capital A on the notes, is that Jesus, the light giver, so he has life. In him was life, light. Light never came into him. Light was in him because he is light. He said that. And God lives in unapproachable light. So the essence of God is life and light. Together. Never separated. So, Jesus was eternally foreknown and foretold. Foreknown would be in quotation marks there because it's taken from 1 Peter. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God who was foreknown from before the foundation of the world. That can, it's equally foreordained. He was set apart for that work. So foreknown and foretold is referring to prophecy. He was foretold, not an accident of history. So we people want freedom. We don't want freedom, we want anarchy. And without law, without someone above, there is no freedom. Anarchy is not freedom. Anarchy is the essence of insecurity, if you want. Because where there is no law, all sorts of crimes are taking place. Freedom is not guaranteed. Life security is not guaranteed. Property, which is the sanctity of the property, of private properties in the Bible, is not guaranteed where is anarchy. Because anyone can move in your house, or can come with a machine gun at your door and say, from now on you're paying me rent, even if your house is paid off and it's your house. See, that will be anarchy. And man doesn't want that. Man wants to be the boss of all. But our God is the God of order. Everything has been set forth from eternity. Even the coming of God, the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God, and we'll probably have to work on that relationship, Son and Father, there for a long time, but not now. So Jesus is God, is the eternal God, and eternally, he was eternally foreknown as the one that will one day take upon himself human nature, and that he will become flesh. That's what it means. We are not preaching on that today, probably in 2 weeks' time. He came into this world to do a work for which he was foreknown, foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And you and I, our names were written in the book of life before we existed. This is what convinced me that the Bible is true, and that what the Reformed theology says is right, because God loved me before time. This is the idea that actually opened my eyes to understand the Word of God for what it is. That's right through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Isn't it great? Just knowing that I was loved before time, I don't feel that I am a robot. I feel that I am someone on whose face, on his life, on his heart, on my eternity is written eternal joy, eternal happiness. My name is blessing, so is yours. We are blessed by God because of his eternal love. And in that love, he has so much ordained all things that came to be over the passing of time, but before the time was, from eternity, God was, with his full knowledge, looking towards us, who will, in our terms, come to be one day. But even before that, he loved us. We cannot understand that. He loved us. And this is why one day he brought us to himself by saving knowledge, by saving faith that he produced in our hearts through his word, used by the Holy Spirit and turned into saving faith. This sounds all right. Only all right? No. It sounds wonderful, awesome. Isn't it? Our salvation is an awesome thing. It's a frightening thing. I spoke with someone yesterday, someone I love, an old friend. And he's asked me, at what time during the conception of a child, the soul joins the body? I was shocked. I was mute, because he shouldn't even ask that question. You should read Psalm 139. There's never been in the womb of a woman that is with child, there's never been a moment when there was some physical part in there without the soul in it. And I was looking, even this morning when I woke up, I was looking again at Psalm 139, at the meaning of the words. I was frightfully and wonderfully made. Not only frightfully, not only wonderfully. Frightfully, why frightfully? It is because the wisdom of God is so powerful that I have to just bow my head and humbly say, I don't understand. Do you understand the incarnation of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1? No, we'll never do that. We'll never be able to understand that. That's frightening too. And it's wonderful too. Wonderful, you know what wonderful means in the Old Testament? When Gideon's father is asking, Samson's father is asking the angel, what is your name? That was the angel of the presence, that was God. What is your name? And he says, why are you asking me my name, seeing it is wonderful? You know what wonderful is? Mysterious. Give God some ground. You tell the people When the soul is joining the body, you tell them how, for how long, what term they can still do the so-called abortions. I don't think abortion is only one which God, who is involved, God creates. Only He can abort something that He has begun. And God never does that. He never changes His mind. You know, and this is what the people should know. From the moment go, God is there. From the moment go, eternity is being written in that simple combination in a mother's womb. What does this have to do with John chapter 1? Oh yes, it has everything to do with John chapter 1, isn't it? In Him was life. And where God is, there is nothing but life. There is no death in His presence. For a few moments, there was death everywhere when Jesus was in the grave. But when the stone was rolled from the grave and He came up victorious, people came out of the graves and they were seen walking to the cities. Why? Because life triumphed over death once and for all. He was foreknown and foretold. This is the first thought that I referred to. Not an accident of history, may I add. Not an afterthought of God. An afterthought when He realized that all the solutions He tried didn't work out, did not succeed, He failed, and then He has an afterthought. He said, now we came to the supreme moment, I'll send My only begotten Son. Hey boy, can you go? That didn't happen in heaven. God is precise in every single thing that takes place. And He planned everything. And He knew from the beginning, before the beginning, He knew what will come to pass in time. Because He's outside time and above time. How was He foretold? How is the king? When you have to watch movies of the past, history. When the king plans to go and visit a certain city, it doesn't just happen over the city. He sends some forerunners or riders that are going before him, and they come and they sound their trumpets and they say, the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. And Jesus is the king, and He had a forerunner. He had a herald before Him. This is the man that became, the man that was. I don't want to look, I have three witnesses for this. One in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. I know there's a lot more in the Bible, but for the sake of time. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 first. Behold, I send My messenger. Interesting, the name of the writer of this book is called Messenger, Malachi. Malachi, which is the angel of God, the messenger of God. I send My messenger, and he will prepare the way before Me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. This is the second part. But He will prepare the way before Me. Who says that? Tanhir. God says that. So when Jesus came, who is that? God came. And the Lord whom you seek, the Adonai whom you seek, will suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, there is the one sent by God to seal the covenant. The ambassador of God, the messenger, the captain, the architect of salvation, if you want, is Jesus. He will come, but he's telling us there already that Jesus is come in a humbler estate than God in spirit. He had the spirit. He was both man and God. So, but he will be a man, one that is under God, that is being sent as a messenger. And this is what Jesus said, does in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself. That was the beginning of the sacrifice. For God to take upon himself flesh. We'll talk more when we get to verse 14 about this. But that was the beginning. So here John is foretold, and he will prepare a way before me. And then in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we read of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So, I will send to you Elijah the prophet. So, is the messenger Elijah? This is what the people of Israel are waiting for, Elijah to come. So, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. We read the following. This is Zechariah. This is Zechariah when he has the vision, when he is told or foretold, the birth of his son, John the Baptist, is foretold. The angel is telling Zechariah, for he, in verse 15, not 17 only, beginning of verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So he will be a Nazarite, someone with a special task. That's what it is. Someone who will have a lifelong covenant with God. Lifelong, not a temporary Nazarite. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here is one day probably you'll have to start studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Well, because people filled with the Holy Spirit are found in the Old Testament. You know, John the Baptist was in the Old Testament. Jesus was preaching in the Old Testament times. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. So this one is matching what is said here in verse 6, in Malachi 4, verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers, the children, and so on. He will turn back to verse 16 in Luke 1. Turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And now, be careful to this one, verse 17. He will also go before him, a capital H there. He will go before him who sent him, before God, before Jesus. So the deity of Christ is not in the Bible. Yes, it is. All over the Bible. In the power, in the spirit and power of Elijah, before I read the whole of the verse, do you know what that means? The spirit and power of Elijah? Doesn't mean anything at this point. To turn, this is what the spirit of Elijah means. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to wisdom of the wisdom of the just. To make ready people prepared for the Lord. For that one, you can go in the book of Isaiah. And you can read in there about the Jesus, John, who will come and will prepare the way. Prepare ye the way. That's in the Gospel of Mark. You find that there's a problem of the Gospel of Mark in many Bibles. When the prophecy of Isaiah is added to the one of Malachi to make to a voice in the wilderness. Okay, and now look, we are still in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we are looking at verses 76 through 80. A new child, so this is after John the Baptist is born, Zechariah is praising God, he receives his speech back, and he is prophesying, in praising God, he's prophesying. Verse 76, a new child will be called the prophet of the highest, of El Elyon, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That's Isaiah 40 verse 3. To give knowledge of salvation to the people by remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring. What's the day spring? What do we expect in the spring? Have you ever been the first time of the spring in the mountains where there was snow all winter? What do you see there? There is still a little crust of snow, but through it you have the beautiful, what's the flower called? Snowdrops, Edelweiss, the song. It's the first of the spring, Ghiocel in the Romanian language. So they come through the thing, and there's the sign that the weather's not going back. Now it's spring, it's day spring, it's a renaissance, if you want, a rebirth of nature, just as Jesus is in his coming the day spring of Israel, the rebirth. And he didn't understand more than that, but it's the rebirth of the whole world, because Jesus is invading the world in a different way. Not that he wasn't there before, he was there all the time, but the world did not, that's next Sunday's message, did not know him, did not acknowledge him, did not recognize him. Not the incarnate Jesus. But the world, he was in the world, but the world did not know him. That's what it means. They did not acknowledge him. Now he comes in an irresistible form as the man, God and man, into this world, so he can be visible, so the people can't say anything anymore, but they still can. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is what Zechariah acknowledges there. But then we have the Lord Jesus confirming that in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Okay. Verse 14. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. What God said in Malachi, that he will send Elijah. He will send Elijah the prophet in Malachi 4 verse 5. So Jesus says, John is the Elijah, and to Zechariah, God told by the angel that he will come in the spirit of Elijah. Spirit of Elijah, what is Elijah the most known for? He did a lot of good things, but one was the greatest of all. There was one event that sparked, actually, a revival. On Mount Carmel. That's where you do the shopping. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah is challenging the priests and prophets of Baal. Because the people were confused. They often thought that Baal is their God, meaning Jehovah, Yahweh. They were all confused. More about that next Sunday. But when Elijah does and he wins the contest, the people say, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu. Which means Elijah, means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. For our God. That who in the end? Yahu, who is he? God, he is. Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. If you divide the name Eliyahu, Yahweh is God. That is the spirit of Elijah. And John the Baptist, when he is coming, he is not doing anything else, but he is letting the people know. He is coming, as a matter of fact, my words, he is here. He's among you, he tells to the priests that came, or the whoever they were, the messengers of the temple people, who are asking him, are you Elijah? Because he says, I am not Christ. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And he answered, not all of those, and so on. We'll get to that. So, this is the first thing. He was foreknown and foretold with a personal herald. He had his personal announcer, who would not only say, Jesus is coming. They already knew that there's going to be a day when the Messiah will come. But John is one that has a different task. John is one that says, it is him. This is him. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The second part of the message of this point is the prerequisites of a true witness. The prerequisites and the boundaries of a true witness. I'm not talking the witness as what the witness does. The witness as the man, as John was the messenger. The prerequisites and the boundaries of a true messenger. First, verse 6, there came a man, sent from God. So the first prerequisite is that a true messenger is sent by or sent out from God. There was a man sent from God, who was John, whose name was John. So this is the first prerequisite, to be sent from God. The second, he has a preset or pre-established task. He's not someone that has an idea to start a cult. Many cults have been started like that. Some men get some ideas. From Christianity, there were cults that formed because some men were not happy with the Word of God and they added to the Scriptures and they started cults. I can give you a couple of examples. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. You can go further. There was a big attempt on the side of the Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, to do that. So we don't know whether Seventh-day Adventists should be classified as a cult or as a Christian church. We don't know yet. God will reveal them to all of us. But if all of these people added something to the Scripture which is not in the Scripture. And there are so many others. When I came to Australia, I have to give you this information. I take a pause from this. I lived in Hillsdale near Port Botany, near the airport. And in Maroubra, somewhere, I think, Marubra Junction, there was a big church called the Christadelphian Church. I wasn't educated theologically in Romania, only from the books I managed to read. Most of the stuff I learned in Romania was what I learned when I learned English. By myself, I read the higher criticism, which didn't help me at all. But Christadelphians, the name sounded all right, the Brothers of Christ. Because Christa is from Christ, and Adelphos means brother, the brotherhood of Christ. So I didn't know what that meant, and they were disseminating magazines in the people's letterboxes. And I used to look at them and read, and something didn't look right. And I spoke with a pastor who was educated here, an Australian pastor, and I said, "Who are these people?" And he says, "They are Jehovah's Witnesses of a different kind," he said. "They are Unitarian." So I knew about Unitarians, I knew about Jehovah's Witnesses, I knew how dangerous they are, but I didn't know that they have other branches, like the Christadelphians, for just the same thing, with a few changes here and there, just enough to have their own identity separated from the others. That's all. So, there are many of these things, but one that is coming from God has a preset task. And this is coming from verse 7. John chapter 1, verse 7. "This man," meaning John, the afore referred to, "this man came for a witness." He came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light. Which light? The light from verse 4. That Jesus is that light. Okay? "To give witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Meaning through John, they all believe in the light. He will give a witness. It is him. Okay? Then, we see that he is just a light bearer. He doesn't have a light of his own. Just like every one of us. I said that last week. We are light bearers. We give light. We are in that sense, we are the light of the world. A light on a good place saves lives. Think about, it's here. The lighthouse. They are not just because the people like the look of a lighthouse on a high hill. You have to come with us one day. Probably we go and take a Sunday there, all the whole church. It's not that far. At Foster, we go to the Seal Rock, and there is a light, and you have about 1.5 kilometers of walk right up the mountain. You, at some stage, you have to climb on some very abrupt steps. And go to the light. Man, when you go there, you know the meaning of the lighthouse. You see whales from there in the season, and you see the rocks on each side in the water, dangerous rocks. But that light can be seen from miles and miles and miles away, and the navigators, the seamen, they know when they see that light that there are rocks, there is a dangerous place there, and they don't go close. And you know what the bandits used to do? Not there, but other places. When they wanted to get their hands, they were pirates without going in the water. They will turn the light off on the lighthouse, and they will build fires in other places, and where the rocks are not. So when the people go, they try to avoid that because they see it looks like a fire, and they end up actually in the rocks where the normal fire, the normal lighthouse would point to them that that's a dangerous place. So they will end up there, and then these people go in and they steal everything from the ships. So we are in this world lighthouses in that sense. This is what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. As a matter of fact, the only light that the world has, the only light that can help the world. So, what was the preset message? What was the preset message? In 7, verse 7b. That Jesus is the light. That Jesus is the light. And that they will have to believe in him. Bear witness of the light. So that is as the preset message, and the preset goal is the salvation of the people. Not that to save the people. Not to save the people through their trickery, through their creativity, through their whatever it is. They say, oh, it's good if the people come to Christ. Will they come to Christ? Or to the circus? Will they come to Christ? Or to your eloquence? Will they come to Christ? Or they will feel much safer if they are in here because you scare them with hell. It's good to scare the people, you know, out of hell and scare, like others say, the hell out of them. I'm not using it in a swear word expression. But you kind of, whatever holds the people where they are, you scare it by giving them the light. And they will run away from hell. But, how are we doing that? How would the people find out that they are sinners? By exposing them to the true light. By being witnesses of the true light. So this is a message for us, what we are going to do. We can't bash the people to salvation. We can't trick the people to salvation. We endanger their lives if we do that. You can beat a child, I'm saying, use that stick abusively. The Bible says, spare the rod and what's the other one? Spoil. Spoil, make him bad. Corrupt him by sparing the rod. But you can abuse the rod. And you can turn your child into a hypocrite to do something because you want him to do that. When we know full well from the Bible that God has set the right time for everything. Everything meaning every event, even the seasons in the world, even the time of bearing children or bearing, or even the animal world, even in the birds world, you know, not all the eggs of every bird are hatching at the same time. Some have 3 weeks, some 5, some 6 weeks, some longer time of hatching. God has set a time for all these things. And he has set a time when those who are his, who are not saved, will come to salvation. So what are you doing? Give up preaching? No, you keep on telling them the word of God, the light. Point the light to them. And the light will show them inside the ugliness, the danger of their situation, and they will come to him. It's the Holy Spirit that will give them life. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father, one with the Son. So it's God working in the heart. He can produce the new life. There was no life anywhere before he gave life. Let there be life, light. That was the first, and then let there be life. Animal, aquatic life, earth life, dry land life, human life. Everything was with life from God. The new life that we are talking about here mostly on the Gospel of John is the new life, the rebirth. You must be born again. Grammar. It doesn't say you must give yourself birth again. You must be born. Be born, that is a passive tense, and that means somebody else has to to do that action, not you. You are born out of the water and the Spirit, out of God, out of the work of God. So being born again, it's a regeneration, it's a rebirth, not a Buddhistic rebirth, that's rubbish. But the being born again, a new life, a new, the Bible doesn't even use the expression that you are a newly born one, you are a new creation. It's like you are being remade by God, recreated by God, reshaped by God. More about that in 2 weeks' time. And the last thought. He doesn't come on his own initiative. I worded it here like he is not the sender. The messenger is not the sender. He doesn't come on his own initiative. And thus, and that has important implication. We don't read those verses now because we will go through them again and again. Verses 19 to 35, when John is talking to the Pharisees and talks about Jesus, there are too many. Or Matthew chapter 3, it's a long, the whole chapter actually. Verses 1 through 22. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. Again, it's a long paragraph about John saying who has sent him. Let's read just in our chapter here in John 1, read verse 33. When John is bearing witness about 32 and 33. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit. He saw it, not everybody else who were at the Jordan that day. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, descended upon him and landed on him. That's what it means. Jesus didn't go every day all around, you know, bearing a dove on his shoulder. Nobody saw that. Only John saw that. I did not know him. Meaning, it's a possibility that he knew Jesus personally because they were cousins. But when he says that he didn't know that he was God. But he who... What does it say there, verse 20? He who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes from the Father and from the Son. The big war between East and West. You know, the Eastern Church says that the Spirit proceeds only from the Father. But the West says et filioque, Latin, et filioque, and from the Son, because Jesus also says that if anyone in cases he says I'll ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and I will send the Holy Spirit. So it's one. Jesus is God. When he says that, he makes a claim of divinity, of deity. And I have seen, John says here, verse 34, and testified that this is the Son of God. So this was John's, actually, task and goal. To present the Son of God, and later on, the goal, you know, when he sees him in verse 36, looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And I tell you this, the one who writes this is writing, he witnessed all this because his John, who was one of the two, to whom John the Baptist said, it was John and who? Andrew, Andruska. John and Andrew. What a beautiful name, Andrew. Andros, Andrew the man. The manly, that's what it means. So it's a male man. Man in the Bible very often is generic, in the Old and the New Testament. I don't think we should change that to person, like our beloved ESV. And even this morning I was looking at the parallel, what's that called, interlinear ESV, New Testament. And they translate that when he gives life to every person, anthropos. What's wrong with using the generic that God is using? Anyway, this is not a declaration of war. This is just Ruby and Annabelle having a dispute over something, like two sisters. And they smack each other and still love each other. No, don't do that. Don't do the first, just do the last one. Okay, so John chapter 3, verses 25 to 36. They are, again, a long discourse of John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he knew that he was not the sender. He knew that he did not come to his own initiative. He knew that he is not just another Jew coming from a priestly family who has the right to speak, to give religious speeches and baptize people. What he was doing was something unusual, because Pharisees and Sadducees, and they who knew who he was, that he was the son of a priest, therefore a priest himself, and instead of going serving in the temple, he stays there in the river and baptizes people. Who are you? Because he was behaving in an unusual way. They realized that he is acting like a Nazarite. He's acting like someone in a strict covenant with God. That's what Nazarite means. But they didn't know what power he has. Are you Elijah? They were waiting for Elijah to come. They didn't know that later on Jesus would say, he is Elijah. Why? Because he came as God confirmed to his father in the spirit, the power in the spirit of Elijah. Meaning power there is authority, not dynamos, is the authority. And authority it was because everyone was afraid of him, including Herod. Afraid in the good sense. Not afraid that he would cast a spell on them or kill them because he was looking wild. I hate Hollywood theology. When they make John, every movie you see with the life of Jesus where John is included, John looks like a wild man, something there, you know. He wasn't like that. He was a man simply dressed, who lived a very frugal life, who was refraining from all the things. He was a true Nazarite. But they thought that he was Elijah. Or, are you the prophet? What prophet they talk about? I'm taking from another Sunday's sermon. The one that Moses was promised by God, or people through Moses were promised. He says, I will be gone, but God will give you, will send to you a prophet like me. And when Jesus is feeding the multitudes in John chapter 6, the people think that he is the prophet like Moses, because Moses fed them. He gave them free lunches, free dinners in the wilderness. And Jesus said, are you looking for the wrong thing here? I'm here to give you the food that it's everlasting food leading to everlasting life. Not to save your wretched bodies. This is my translation now. Your bodies will have to die one day. The sooner I die, the worse for Mary. The sooner I die, the sooner I get rid of the pains that I have and problems, and Maria won't have to be afraid anymore that, well, you come, be careful, you may fall. And it's true, I'm not joking. I know love does a lot of things. You don't even know how many. Jonathan, were you happy when you opened your eyes in the hospital and you saw your wife next to you? Tell me, did you have an Adam experience? Behold, the one that is flesh of my flesh. Wonderful things, isn't it? So think about these things. Oops. You know what was my most precious gift for my birthday last week? The week before, on the 5th. My granddaughters made me a card. And at the instigation of their mother, they said, just draw something, a picture that you'll think is grandpa, and write something, write there something that he usually says. And they knew, they says, think of it, or think about it. And I say now, think about it. Ponder on these things. And pray that if I said anything that is not in line with what the Holy Spirit has put in the Bible, that He will correct it, just like He corrects my prayers and yours when we don't know what to pray. For I am just a man. I have a message from the Lord. And the message is, God so loved the world and that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, meaning whoever, believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believes in Him. Abandons himself to the mercy, the love, the grace, and the power of the one who came to save us. This is all. Believe in Him. Amen.